tonight, our speaker, is in the person of Brother Marco Arroyo. Marco currently serves as the pulpit minister for Siegelville Church of Christ in Siegelville, Texas. We have given a theme this month. It's high time to wake out of your sleep. He will talk about the dead in sea. Okay, Brother Marco, it's your time.
Well, I'm very happy to be here with you all tonight, you know, through this nationwide call. I'm very, very excited for the opportunity. I thank Brother Brooks so much for the invitation. Yeah, I know a lot of great godly men who have spoken on this, and if you're not a Christian or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you were once a servant of Jesus Christ, I pray that you've heard all these other lessons and they've pricked your heart and that you make the decision to come to the Lord. You come back to Him or come to Him for the first time, whatever it is, I pray that you would do that. Again, there have been lots of great godly men speaking on this who I know have done a wonderful job. But again, I'm Marco Arroyo from the Siegelville Church of Christ. It's just in southeast of Dallas, just a little bit. And I'm speaking on tonight the idea of it being high time to awake out of sleep when it comes to being dead in sin. You know, the Bible talks about this topic a lot, and it talks about the qualities of being dead in sin, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, there's various passages, and you could first turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 to establish the connection between death and sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where you find the idea maybe most explicitly. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 and then briefly reference one other verse before we really get into all this. In Ephesians 2, verse number 1, here Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And then skip over just a little bit more to verse number 4. Notice what he says here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now we'll mention the later verses just a little bit later in one of the points here tonight, but the Bible points out plainly, when we are God's, when we are Christians, when we are followers of Jesus Christ, living faithfully for him, walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, when we do that, we are alive. We possess life in him. He gives us life. God gives us spiritual life here upon the earth that lasts forever and for all of eternity in heaven with him. However, there is an opposite side to that coin, and that's the fact that when we are outside of a right relationship with God, we are spiritually dead in trespasses, spiritually dead in sins. Remember, there's a second verse I said I was going to mention, Romans 6:23. I'll just reference that one to you, Romans 6:23, where the Bible says there, because you may be asking the question, well, what is it about sin exactly? Or what is it that really does bring the spiritual death to me, rather? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The natural product of sin in your life, sin in my life, the natural effect to the cause that is sin in your life, sin in my life, is death. Spiritual separation from God that is here, present in our lives whenever we commit sin. But a sin that if you leave it and don't deal with it, will last and have its effect for all of eternity on your soul, where you will spend your eternity. Sin has a direct relationship with where you will spend eternity. And the question is, are you living in sin, or are you free, forgiven from sin? So it's high time to awaken out of our sleep, or out of your sleep, possibly, if you are dead in sin here tonight. Let's think about some qualities together when it comes to being dead in our sins. When we are dead in our sins, number one, we are spiritually unfulfilled. When we are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from a right relationship with God, we are spiritually unfulfilled. There is nothing that can complete us, nothing that can fulfill us like God can. So when we don't have him, we will always be unfulfilled. You know, man looks in all kinds of places for fulfillment. Man looks in all kinds of places for joy, for comfort, for something that's going to make their life feel meaningful. And I'm sure that at one point or another, maybe you have asked, how is it that so many celebrities or rich and famous people, they have everything that they want and somehow they're still unhappy? Or how is it that people are rich and famous, they have every material thing they desire in all likelihood, but still they fall into things like drug addiction or drug abuse and things like that, or they commit suicide even oftentimes, you know, or they have this erratic behavior, terrible turmoil in their lives that they cause. Why is it that they are so unhappy? I remember seeing a very rich and famous individual who had lots of money, and he went through this hard time, and he was doing this interview because he went through this hard time in his life, and his life kind of spiraled out of control. Now he's, you know, addicted to alcohol. He's struggled with suicide and all these kinds of things, and he's so rich. He has every material thing he could ever want. And I remember he said, I have 9 cars in the driveway, and I don't want any of them. They don't make me happy, he said. Stuff doesn't make me happy. Now, why are even rich people often found to be even to the point of suicide? That's because when you search for fulfillment, whatever it is that you find, if it is not God, it will not work. It will not fulfill you. The Bible is right about this, that without God, we will always be unfulfilled. When we are dead in our sins, we will most certainly always be unfulfilled. That's why Jesus, so many times in passages like Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, instructed those who were listening to him here at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Remember those words of Jesus here and all these teachings of God's word where he talks about, where God speaks to us through the scriptures about how useless the things of this world are. Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus is teaching here, don't spend your life only concerned about these material things. Don't let these material things be your treasure. Why is it that that is the case? Why is it that Jesus doesn't want material things to be your treasure? Well, all these material things are one day going to pass away. And in fact, oftentimes they do pass away while we are still in this life. Notice what he says here again in verse number 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. These earthly things that people seek after, that people who are dead in the trespasses and sins seek after for fulfillment, these things rust. They're corruptible. They pass away. They can be stolen. That's why Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those things are not corrupted. They're not corruptible. They can't be stolen. They will never be destroyed. Remember that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Material things truly have no true value in comparison to the value of what God gives us. And that's why the Bible teaches, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. We're told that the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, that the enemies of the cross of Christ, one of the characteristics is they set their mind only on earthly things. They're just concerned about the things of the world, and that is to their detriment, their eternal detriment. But again, when someone is dead in trespasses and sins, it's really no wonder that they seek for fulfillment in something that will not work because they are not seeking after God. Remember, do not love the world or the things in the world, because the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible tells us very plainly, if we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are going to live unfulfilled lives. It's time to wake up, friends, if you're in that state tonight. Remember 2 Peter 3, 10 and following, the following verses, 10 through 12 really. That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen to this earth, all these earthly things that people seek after, they will be utterly and completely and totally, eternally destroyed forever and ever. So you ought to be seeking after things that will actually give you fulfillment These things that will last forever, the things of this world do not. If you're searching for fulfillment anywhere but God, you will not find it. Number two tonight, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are also spiritually lost. We are also spiritually lost. And in what sense are we spiritually lost? We are far from the wisdom. We are far from the counsel of God. We are far from the truth of God. If it is the case that we are dead in trespasses and sins, we are so, so far from the wisdom that God does give to all, that God does at least offer to all. And when you think about various passages of Scripture, like Proverbs 1:7, remember what the Bible says? Proverbs 1 and then verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we really do desire knowledge, we must fear the Lord in order to have it. We must fear the Lord. I remember one time when I was in preacher training school at Browns Rail, and I know there have been a lot of Browns Rail graduates who have spoken on this series of calls. I remember we were knocking on doors in one city, and what the congregation there wanted us to do was to ask the people there some questions in that town that we were in. It was kind of like a survey of sorts that we were using as a way in to get Bible studies. And one of the questions that we were to ask people that we talked to when we were knocking doors was, if, in your own words, what must one do to be saved? We went door to door and we asked people all over that city, if someone were to ask you right now, what must I do to be saved, what would you tell them? We got all types of answers. And here's a sad thing. In that whole town, none of those answers were correct. But we heard all types of answers. We heard people say things, and some of the answers were the same. Some of them, most of them were just variants of similar answers at least. But we heard all kinds of answers, and we never once heard the right answer. You know, the sad thing is that the denominational world are successfully spreading their teachings, and they are spreading very rapidly amongst a lot of people for various reasons. And it ends up in people believing things like, well, if you just believe in God, you will be saved. Or maybe if you just have faith in God, and they really just equate that only to belief, then you are saved. And they use passages like John 3:16 and say, well, this is all you have to do in order to be saved. You just have to believe in God. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him, right? That passage that most people know, in all likelihood, at least in this country, they say, well, as long as you just believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And then they'll point out a passage, and I mentioned that we would read a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 2. They point out a passage like Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, where there the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So they say, all you need to do is believe, all you need to do is have faith, and then you will be saved. And they say, and if you ask them what is faith, they'll say, well, faith is just when you believe in God. And then they'll also say, you definitely don't need baptism, because baptism is a work, and verse number 9 says of Ephesians 2:8, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so they try to do this to teach this message that is certainly not God's message. And they'll say things like this, well, all you need to do is believe. And sadly, they're ignoring plain scriptures, plain teachings of God's word. This isn't a situation where we are twisting anything whenever you hear a faithful preacher of the Lord's church preaching the gospel. There is no twisting that occurs here. It is plain teachings of God's word. Whenever someone says, well, by grace you are saved through faith, I'm in total agreement. But the question needs to be, well, what kind of faith are we talking about? Because sadly, the faith that people preach about is a dead faith. The dead faith that James 2, verses 14 and following talk about. A faith that does not include works. When, again, a plain reading of James 2, verses 14 and onward, and I would encourage you to read that, a plain reading of that demonstrates that if faith is really going to be true faith, it requires works. And by the way, you know, people say, well, the Bible says you're not saved by works. You know, John 6:29, there Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So there are some works that are good, and then there are some works that are not. And we have to distinguish that fact. We have to make sure that we distinguish between works that are good, works that are necessary, works that are vital to salvation, and works that are not. And so a work like belief or a work like baptism, those are good works that God requires and good works that we must have if we really are going to have faith. But works of merit, Isaiah 64:6, works of our own personal righteousness, Titus 3 and verse number 5, those are the bad works. But see, again, and the point is here that people who are dead in trespasses and sins don't inquire after the wisdom and knowledge of God, for if they truly did out of a pure heart and with true intentions, then they would do it. Now, I remember I heard someone say recently, when it comes to knowing God's word, they said, well, you know, I don't believe in God. You know, I'm not a Christian. They said, I read the Bible, they told me this. I read the whole Bible, and I studied all of it, and it didn't impress me. That's what they told me. And I remember thinking, if it didn't impress you, you did not study it. Any serious student of God's word knows that when you study it, and the more you study it, the more God's wisdom impresses you. You have to receive the word of God with all readiness. Acts 17, verse number 11, like those Bereans did and were declared to be more fair-minded or more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. You have to receive God's word, God's wisdom, as if it is your only hope, because it is. Remember when Jesus lost many disciples in John 6, in verse number 66, and then he turns to his disciples that were still there, and he says, are you going to go away as well? And then what is it they tell him? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, John 6, verse number 68. Right, we have to treat the words of God as if they are our only hope. If not, we will be spiritually lost. We will be spiritually confused. We will believe the idea that faith is only a mental action and not a physical lifestyle. Read Hebrews 11, by the way. You read that faith for them wasn't just a mental thinking, but it was physical, living, lifelong living. Faith is not something that only happened in their minds, and it's not something that only happens in our minds if it truly is faith. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse number 17. But we fail if we only hear the word of God and do not do it. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, James 1 and verse number 22. If we are going to come alive, we must seek after God's word. Otherwise, we will be dead in our trespasses and sins, being spiritually lost. If you are dead in your trespasses and sins, the only way you can leave that state is to stop being spiritually lost. And the only way you can stop being spiritually lost is to seek after God's word. Thirdly, and finally tonight, when we are dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, we are, and most seriously, we are spiritually doomed. We are spiritually doomed. You know, one thing that the world fails to recognize, and it shows in their behavior, is that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place where real people will be for an eternity after the judgment. Again, the Bible teaches about this plainly, by the way, in various passages. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50 paints this sobering and very serious. And truly, just again, it's a punch in the face, and hopefully a sobering punch in the face to one who lives as if hell does not exist. Matthew 13, verse number 49, Jesus speaking about the future. He's speaking about the end of time, the end of the age, he says in Matthew 13, 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but I want nothing to do with a furnace of fire. I want nothing to do with wailing or gnashing of teeth for all of an eternity. For all of an eternity. That is such a serious reality. This is literally a life and death situation. You know, when the Bible talks about being dead in trespasses and sins, it's not just using fancy language. It's not just using symbolic language. Truly, But while our life now is physical, and when we sin now, we don't physically die. We will live spiritually. We will live and exist forever and ever consciously. And so therefore, we will literally die, spiritually speaking, and live in that existence if we are dead and stand before Jesus dead in trespasses and sins. Again, this is literally life and death. What is it that's so bad about hell? Once we're there, once we've been judged, and once we are living in hell, separated from God, there is no more chance of redemption. The Bible doesn't teach anything that shows the idea that you can be redeemed out of hell. There is no chance of leaving. It is eternal. You will be there if you leave this life dead in trespasses and sins. After the judgment, where we are is where we will stay. And if that's with the Lord, we will be there forever. And if it's not, we will be there forever as well. Christ first came to offer us his grace and mercy, but the next time he comes, it will be for a different purpose. If you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And here we have yet another very, very sobering passage pointing out how when Jesus comes this time, he will come in judgment. He will come in vengeance. Read with me 2 Thessalonians 1, starting off in verse number 6. He's writing to suffering Christians, and he tells them, since it is a 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And notice the tone here, verse number 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes further in verse number 9. These shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So he points out very clearly here, there are two realities, two paths, or two locations, two places where people will spend their eternity, two states that people will be in when the Lord comes again. There will be those who, when he comes again, will receive his judgment, the everlasting destruction, again, that verse number 9 talks about, the punishment, and that is what it is. It is punishment. And by the way, when we talk about the worst part about hell or what makes hell so bad, is that there is nothing unfair about it. There is nothing unfair about it. No one will be in hell with a legitimate complaint and saying that it was unfair that they ended up there. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. It is going to be a just judgment that either keeps us with God for all of an eternity or separates us from God for all of an eternity. It is going to be fair. There will be nothing unfair about it if we end up in a state where we're standing before the Lord, dead in trespasses and sins, and hell is going to be our home. There will be nothing unfair about it. And that's why so many passages speak to this idea in Scripture, like Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Remember, the more famous verse is verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or this is the whole of man. He tells them, you must fear God, you must keep his commandments. But then he says in verse number 14, why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There will be no hiding of evidence from the judge when we stand before him in one day. God is going to judge us righteously, and he is going to judge us based off of the evidence. It will be justice. There will be justice that is served that day. What is so terrible about hell? God is not there. And so therefore, if God is not there, nothing good is there. One who lives for all of eternity in hell, it will be detached from all things good. It is literally the worst possible existence, and it will last forever. Now, the reality of all these things is that we're talking a lot about eternity, but the time to wake up from being dead in trespasses and sins is right now. It's right now. Who wants to truly live a life that is spiritually unfulfilled? Do you want to live a life where you're seeking after things that will not fill the void that only God can fill? You want to seek and make material things your God, material things your idol? They will not deliver, and they will not save you when you really do need saving. They will not be there for you to confer salvation, eternal existence with God to you. When Jesus Christ comes again, they will be, they are and will be of no true eternal value. Do you want to live your life spiritually lost, confused, far from the wisdom and counsel of God? Any person who's been a Christian for any meaningful amount of time will tell you that God's counsel, God's wisdom, enriches your life in ways unimaginable, in ways that are really, that truly do surpass understanding. God's wisdom is infinite, Psalm 147 and verse number 5. Do you want to live your life far from the wisdom of God that instructs you how to follow Jesus Christ and therefore to live the most blessed life and the most blessed existence anyone could ever have? I don't, and I hope you don't either. Do you want to live a life where you are spiritually doomed? We are all on two paths to eternity. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Everyone is on one of those paths, and tonight the question for you is, which path are you on? If you've never come to the Lord before, if you're a non-Christian hearing this tonight, we pray that after hearing the gospel, the message that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, being the perfect, spotless lamb, the son of God, the creator, the Messiah, the ruler of all, Jesus Christ, the king, the message that he came to this earth and having lived this innocent life that he did, he went to the cross, taking your place and taking my place, taking upon him the punishment that you and I deserve. We pray that when you've heard the message of how he died for you on the cross and how he was buried and rose again on the third day, giving you and me the hope of life everlasting after this life upon the earth, and a life everlasting that we can live with God if we do respond to the gospel positively. And when you've heard that message, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8 and verse number 24, if you repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse number 5, if you decide that you do not want to live in your sins anymore, you're sorry for the sin that you've committed, and you've changed your mind and therefore are committing to change your ways about that, again, Luke 13, verse number 5, or Acts 17, verse number 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that you believe that he is the Son of the living God. And if you submit yourself to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and many, many, many other passages, you can be saved when you do that. Living a faithful life, Acts 2:42, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, faithful until death, Revelation 2:10. You can come to Christ tonight. You can reach out to us, and we will do everything we can to make sure that that happens. But also, maybe if you've fallen away from the Lord, you know what happened in Acts chapter 8 when that sorcerer obeyed the gospel, Simon, and then committed sin right after. He wasn't told to be baptized again. He was told to repent. If you're wayward, you've fallen away from the Lord, you once did receive the gospel, you once were a faithful Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and now you've fallen away, we urge you to repent tonight, to be restored to the Lord. He so, so, so much seeks your forgiveness. Second Peter 3 and verse number 9. God is not willing that you or any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Again, Second Peter 3, 9. If you are subject to God's invitation and we can help you with that, we so, so very much would love to serve you in that way and to help you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, nothing matters more, and nothing will ever matter more than our relationship with God. If it's not in the right place, take care of that right away. Take care of that tonight. We would love to help you with that. I love you all so very much. May God bless you all, and have a great evening.